When we talk about vision, what we're talking about is something that is God's heart being communicated to us about our future. Vision always deals with the future. And so we can look at the future through different lenses, as we'll discover that tonight. Some people look at the future through the lenses of fear. Some look at it through the lenses of hope. What's the difference between the two? Why do some people look at the future with an optimism and a sense of faith, and other people look at the future, their vision of the future, with a sense of skepticism or cynicism or even doubt? You know, it makes a difference how you see, because how you see, as we'll look at tonight, will determine how you will live as you move into your future. St. Paul says in Acts chapter 26, here on your first passage here, "I have not been disobedient to the vision God gave me." He was speaking before King Agrippa, who actually had him on trial. And Paul was saying, the Lord gave me a vision. Paul's vision was to establish Christian communities throughout Asia Minor, which was like Turkey area, for example. And he did that as much as he could, because his belief system was that if you establish a Christian community in a given area, the light of Christ will shine through those people. So all those who are seeking the truth of Christ will find it in that group of people. And his communities were small, 30, 50 people, because they met in houses, and their houses typically were called house churches, and that's the size of what they were. That's all they could fit. So Proverbs 29, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." God has communicated vision constantly, how to live in his presence, vision of who he is, how we're to respond to him. And when that's not there in our life or the life of a people, they perish, which means they go in different directions. They go in scattered directions. To fulfill the Lord's vision for us, then, we have to first see it. I remember many years ago, as an associate pastor at St. Clair's in Essex, there was an elderly gentleman. His name was Walter. Walter, at that time, had just retired from work. He actually owned his own grocery store in Essex for years. And so he was well known in the community. He sold the grocery store, basically. And so he and his wife continued to live in the area, but he was part of St. Clair's Church. And I was talking at that time to the people in the parish as an associate about serving and getting involved and praying with people and coming to different seminars, all those things that you probably have heard me say over the years here. And Walter would look at me and say, "I'm too old for all this," he says. It should have happened earlier in my life, you know. He says, "I'm too old to go visit people, and I'm too old to sit in seminars and hear the scriptures and all that." He says, "That time has passed me." And I remember looking at him one day after he continually complained about that, you know. I said, Walter, "Moses didn't begin his ministry till he was 80. You're only 75. So sure enough, that was what Walter needed to hear, because Walter took me up on that. And he not only came to all the seminars, he helped me establish a prayer group in St. Clair's in Essex. He got involved with going to nursing homes and visiting the sick in hospitals. And he did that till the time he died. He lived almost another 20 years after that. And he just saw his future differently, you know. And that made all the difference in how he responded to the people that were, you know, in his life, that the Lord had placed in his life. So how we see matters. So what does an unclear vision lead to? A couple things it leads to. The first is it leads to indecision. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Double-minded people can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do." Another way to describe indecision is people just drift. They drift through life. They just kind of, I call it surfing in a sense, but it's not a good kind of surfing. It's not a relaxing kind of surfing. It's kind of a restlessness in their hearts. So when there's no clear vision for a person's life, they drift in life. The second thing is there's division. When a country is in chaos, says Proverbs, everybody has a plan to fix it, but it takes a leader of real understanding to straighten things out. When there's no clear vision, people go in different directions. People have conflicting visions. People have competing visions. People have a sense of trying to show up their fellow whatever it is, whoever's in, it could be a group they're part of, or it could be a parish they're part of, or even a family. The third thing it does is, when there's no clear vision, it creates a collision in a person's life. Some have refused to let their faith guide their conscience, and their faith has been destroyed like a wrecked ship. Well, there can be collisions in our life. Sometimes those collisions are personal. Sometimes they're financial. Sometimes they're in relationships in our life. But without a clear vision, you're headed for a brick wall eventually in a person's life, a collision of some kind. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, your eyes are the lamp of your body. If your eyes are open and good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your vision is bad, your whole life will be full of darkness. And if the light you think you have is really darkness, it's the worst kind of darkness you can have. Jesus said that you need to see at first the vision of your future before you can act on it. He says your eyes are like a lamp. They see first. You know, an architect, for example, before he can actually put together a building for the engineer to work on, he has to see it first inside of himself. And then he puts it on paper. And then he hands it over to the engineer, right? But he has to see it first inside of himself. If he doesn't see it, then he can't put it on paper, and the engineer won't have anything to work with. So Jesus is saying here, we have to see what our future is going to look like first before we can move into it. Jesus is saying your eyes, and he's talking about the eyes of your soul, are the lamp for your body. Body here doesn't mean just physical body. It means the whole of us, the whole person of us. So if your eyes are open and good, which means if you're focusing upon the Lord and what he wants to communicate to your life, then your whole being, your whole life will be filled with a vision that's good. But if it's not, it's going to be filled with a vision that is going to corrupt you eventually. It's going to cause a collision in your life. So let's take a look now at an example from the scriptures, Old Testament, about people who saw their future with a vision that was full of promise, and others who saw it full of fear. And this is a story about the Israelites. It's a book of Numbers, actually, chapters 13 and 14. It's a rather lengthy story. We don't cover every passage, but it's a great two chapters to read. To give you a little bit of background before we actually look at the scripture, is that the Lord had promised the Israelites a land flowing with milk and honey. He kept on saying that to them. It goes back to Exodus and so on. And it was a land in which they could raise their families, raise their children. They could raise generations. And it was called the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord had communicated that over and over again. In fact, he got them out of Egypt, delivered them as slaves, brought them through the desert. And as he did so, the whole basis of it was, I have a land I want to give you. I have promises full of hope for your future and your children. You can live not only free, but raise them in worshiping me. And that was the promise. The Lord kept on, and he backed up the promise by getting them out of Egypt. He backed up the promise by feeding and taking care of them all through the desert. So here they are at the verge of crossing the Jordan River, going into the Promised Land. What does Moses want to do? He takes 12 spies. He sends them out into the Promised Land. I want you to tell me, bring back a report. So let's take a look. We'll pick it up there. And again, it's Numbers 13. But you can pick it up right here on your sheet here. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the new land. Go northward and through the Negev into the hill country and see what the land is like, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Enter the land boldly and enter the land boldly, he says, and the people there are stronger than we are. So what he says to them at this point is he's giving them a picture of what the future looks like. He's telling them, go into the land, give me back a report. Now, why did Moses do that? Because they needed to see first what the land looked like, and then dependent upon what was in their heart regarding the promises the Lord has made to them, would determine what they were going to report back to him. So as the story unfolds. And if you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Numbers chapter 13, just to take a look at that. And then pick up at verse 30. So Numbers 13, verse 30. So the spies came back and reported to Moses what they saw. Okay, so what did they see? Well, back up to verse 20. Let's look at verse 25. So at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying on the land, out on the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel in the desert wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation. Oops. And showed them the fruit of the land. Okay. So, they should put that in the scripture, and the lights went out. So they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. They told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan." So, 10 of the spies said, it's everything the Lord said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. The problem is, the people in the land are giants. The walls are fortified, and the cities are impenetrable. There's no way we can conquer it. That's what they said. So they recognize that it was what the Lord said it was, but they had this whole other side of it that said that we can't handle this. It's too big for us, is what they were basically saying. It's too overwhelming. We're not able to handle what's in the land. But verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb said something entirely different. He was one of the spies. He was the 11th spy, and Joshua was the 12th spy. So the 10 of them said, "It's great land, but we can't do anything with it. It's too much for us." Caleb said, "It's a great land. Let's go up and occupy it." Now, was Caleb on something here? I mean, what was wrong with Caleb? What did he see? He saw what they saw, but he saw differently. I mean, he was a realist. He knew there was giants in the land. He knew the cities were walled and fortified, yet he said, we can still occupy it. What did he see? So when you look into your future, what do you see? Jesus said, the eyes of your soul is how you see. The architect sees with the eyes, or she sees with the eyes of her soul or his soul before they actually put it on paper. Okay, so going on verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." So Caleb is getting some pushback here, right, from the other 10 spies. So they brought to the sons of Israel an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land with which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim, and we see ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." So in other words, they were saying, we are like grasshoppers compared to them. Do you ever feel that in the face of circumstances? You ever feel really diminished, like you were a grasshopper in the face of the huge circumstances? Yeah, that's how they felt. Caleb didn't feel that way, though. He said, let's go occupy it. Now, why did Moses here, this is Numbers, why did they call it an evil report? Okay, we'll come back to that, because that's really significant. We'll see in just a minute. But they did call it an evil report. So, all right, let's go back to your notes, if you would, and look at the page, the part of the notes that says, looking at the future with fear causes problems. So the first thing is, when I look at the future full of fear, I overemphasize the negative in my life. That's exactly what these people did. They saw the country was magnificent, but they saw the inhabitants as like giants on the land. So they, if you noticed, they were emphasizing not the good part of the land, not what the Lord had said they could have. They were simply saying, there's giants in the land, we can't conquer it. The second thing is, when I look at the future full of fear, I pay too much attention to what others are doing. In other words, these 10 spies focused so much on who was in the land and how awesome and great they were and fierce fighters and so huge that they put their focus upon what they were all about and not anything about what the Israelites were about. I mean, after all, he saw the Lord get him out of Egypt, right? With 10 huge plagues. If you're not familiar with it, go rent the movie. Okay, the Ten Commandments. They saw the magnificent hand of God deliver them. But that wasn't enough for them. They focused too much on the problems in the land with the people rather than what the Lord had said to them. The third thing is, I underestimate the abilities God has given me. Notice what they said, we were like grasshoppers before them. They're like grasshoppers, meaning that their abilities, the Israelites' abilities and gifts and what the Lord has done to them and what the Lord has placed in their life is very diminished in the eyes of these other people. The fourth thing is, when I look at the future full of fear, I infect others with my negativity. That's exactly what they did. Remember, a bad report was spread. It was called an evil report. Why was it called an evil report? Because the report spoke against what the Lord said the people could have, the land. It was like Caleb, it was like the 10 spies were saying, we know the Lord said this, but we don't believe him. We just don't believe him. Because we're like grasshoppers compared to these people. So they spread an evil report. So what they did was they rehearsed it with everybody else around them. They kept on going through the story, the script. You know, they kept on spreading the evil report amongst the people. Number five, when I look at the future full of fear, I make myself miserable. And that's exactly what they did. My mind and my heart is filled with fear, negativity. I rehearse that with others. I speak it out to others. I'm sharing that with others. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. They all the people began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. And they grumbled and complained in a great chorus against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. We wish we died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they wailed. So they were a miserable group to hang out with. Okay, so they really were. And the problem was because they saw the future full of fear, and they were terrified by that. And they even said, we wish we were back in Egypt living as slaves, which is what they were. They were slaves. They were oppressed slaves. There was nothing good about their future in Egypt, but they did have 3 square meals a day, basically. Of course, the Egyptians needed to keep them alive, right? So they could do the work. I mean, that was their slave labor, basically. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so that's what happens when we focus upon the future full of fear. In other words, the vision of the future is full of fear. So what's the antidote? Develop a vision of faith. We'll talk about how to do that. And just develop a vision of faith. Again, I'll read what Caleb said. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go at once and take possession of the land right now. We can certainly do this. Joshua in Numbers chapter 14 said this, we saw the land ourselves and it's very good. And if we obey the Lord, he will surely give us that land rich with milk and honey. So don't rebel. We have no reason to be afraid of the people who live there. The Lord is on our side, and they won't stand a chance against us. Joshua developed a vision of faith. Now, how do we develop a vision of faith? Let's take a look at Joshua for just a minute here. Joshua spoke against popular opinion, number one. I mean, he was not in the majority here in any stretch of the imagination. And so he had to go against the flow, right? But his faith was in the promises the Lord had made to the people. And this is before Joshua took over leadership, because Moses was still alive, right? So he wasn't leader yet of Israel. But what he did was he put the focus upon God's promises to the people rather than the impossible circumstances. Oftentimes, spiritual advancement in our life requires faith. Faith in the Lord, faith in his character, faith in his promises, faith in what he said he would do in our own personal lives. And how do we find out what he wants to do in our life? We read the scriptures. That's how we find out what he wants to do in our life. How do we find out what he's like? We read the Bible. We study the Bible, kind of like what you're doing tonight. So whatever are the giants in your land or in your future, then you and I both have a choice to make. We can say, like the 10 spies, I know the Lord probably has blessings for me, but there are giants in my future, you know. And so there's not a whole lot I can do about those giants. I feel like a grasshopper compared to them. Or I can say, like Joshua said, the Lord made promises to me about my future. The Lord made promise because of who he is and who I am to him. So I'm going to focus upon that and rehearse that rather than rehearse the negativity of the giants in my land, in my future. So what Joshua and Caleb saw was they saw a future with a positive report rather than a future with a negative report. And it wasn't like positive thinking, you know. It was based upon the character of the Lord and based upon his promises. It wasn't like they were just trying to be positive instead of being negative, you know. You hear people say that, like, well, just be positive. Well, they weren't doing that because they wanted to be positive. They were doing that because the Lord had made promises to them, and the Lord was trustworthy to their life. They could trust him. So if a person in your life that you really trust and love and believe in makes promises to you, you can say, I know you'll follow through on that because of your character and who you are. That's what Joshua and Caleb said about the Lord. I know, Lord, you'll follow through with this because of who you are. I'm not just trying to be positive, you know, keep a smile on my face and be happy about the future. No, I trust your character, and you made certain promises, so I trust you. Caleb's words declared a conviction. Notice what he said in chapter 30 again. Let's go back there for just a minute. Or chapter 13, I'm sorry. Verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go at once and take possession of the land right now. We can certainly do this. The conviction in his words. He didn't just keep it inside, though. He actually spoke it out. So, for example, at Mass on Sunday, if I say to everybody, let's now say the creed, the Nicene Creed, and everybody was silent. Well, would they be saying the creed? You could say, well, maybe they're saying it inside of them. They could be. But the problem with that is they're not speaking forth their conviction. See, the creed expresses their conviction about what they believe. If you came up to communion to me or your Eucharistic minister, and I said the body of Christ, and you just looked at me with your hands out, I could legitimately say, I'm not giving you the Lord's body. And why is that? Because you need to express your conviction. Amen. So be it. There's something to be said about speaking forth what is of the Lord. That's what Caleb did here. we should go at once and take possession of the land right now. We can certainly do this. He said it. He just didn't think it. He didn't imagine it. He didn't like meditate on it in a quiet sense. He spoke it forth. He could have done all those things, imagine it, meditate on it, which would have been great. But at some point, he needed to speak it out and declare it in the face of the circumstances he was facing. Why? Because faith speaks. I believe, says St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, and therefore I spoke. Again, if I'm baptizing an adult at the Easter Vigil, and I do renounce Satan, and they look at me, and they don't say anything, I could stop the baptism right there. Why? They say, well, I'm thinking about it. I believe it inside. Well, that's great you believe it inside. Now, speak it out. What I believe, I speak. Right? One last example. I'm drilling it home so you get the point. A man and a woman at the marriage altar, they're getting married. Do you? To the groom. And he says, I'm internalizing it. So what do you think she's going to do? You get the point, right? You have to speak it. I believe. I speak it out. Right. But we need to do that with our faith in the face of the circumstances of our future. What has the Lord said in his word as promises? Who is he to me? In other words, with the character of the Lord, there I believe, therefore I speak out in the face of the circumstances. That's how Caleb and Joshua are able to have faith created and released in their hearts for the giants they were facing. These guys were realistic people. They knew they were giants in the land. They knew the cities were walled and fortified, but they knew their God was greater and bigger than the walled cities, than the giants in the land. Is your vision of your God big enough to conquer the giants in your future? I'll close with this. J.B. Phillips, a Bible translator, once wrote a little book. It's a very thin, small book. He said, your God is too small. That was the name of the book. I think for a lot of us, sometimes our God is much too small in the face of the giants that in our life. So like Caleb and Joshua, we need to step back and say, who is the Lord? What has he spoken? And then speak that forth as well as believe it in my heart. So let's pray. So we thank you and give you praise tonight for calling us to be a people who walk truly by faith, not a faith that we simply internalize, but a faith that we declare and speak forth. Because you are our awesome and great God, a God who's conquered sin and death by the raising of your son Jesus from the dead, a God who has spoken the whole world into existence by your word, a God who's made everything visible and invisible by the simple speaking of your word. Lord, help us to be a people who grow our vision of you, expand the horizons of our mind and our heart, to see how awesome and great you are, how loving you are as our Father. Help us to grow in our identity before you as sons and daughters, so we see that we're not just anybody on the face of the earth, but that we're your own, that we belong to you. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so if you look at where it says, talk it over, there is a whole lot of things there. What I'd like you to do is just simply go to the very ending where it says three essential questions.